We're continuing in our series on Jonah entitled God at Arm's Length. And part of what we're looking at here is the spiritual dynamics in Jonah's journey with God. How somebody who is a chosen person of God, a prophet, someone who receives messages from God and delivers those, is then somehow kind of at a distance from God, kind of in a situation where maybe you wouldn't expect him to be. And we're trying to see what we can gain from that. I am going to try to stick closer to the time this time. I was setting a timer a little bit earlier. And we'll follow this with the time of response. So you'll have a chance to comment, to make questions, and that sort of thing. And then we'll pray. So we're going to look at Jonah 2 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them. I've also put some notes into the chat. They're mostly just scripture. So I'm going to start off with a bit of my own testimony here. In May of 1998, after a powerful but draining week-long student conference in Chico, California, I came home feeling a bit under the weather. And within a couple of days, it was obvious that I was really sick. I was achy, feverish, extremely tired, which was not a huge surprise since the week was demanding. And I was 36, which I recognized at the time was not as young as I once had been. And I figured I had just overworked and that I would get well soon. About a week after that, that seemed to be true. I was feeling a little bit stronger. I was still achy, but I was able to get around and do the things that I wanted. And then I got worse. Like, a lot worse. I couldn't dress myself. I was in constant pain. Michelle started taking me back and forth to the doctor for a series of tests, and there were dozens of them, and all they could figure out is what I didn't have. I was praying for healing, but it didn't come, and I was in constant pain. As the days turned into weeks and the weeks turned into months, I fell into despair. I wondered if I was going to live or die. And I wondered if I lived, if I was going to live in constant pain and completely debilitated, never able to go for a walk or, you know, play with my kids again. I couldn't even hold them in my arms. I wasn't strong enough. I'd like to tell you that in the midst of that trial, that my faith never wavered, that I just trusted God. But frankly, it felt kind of like my prayers were bouncing off the ceiling. I was praying. I just wasn't seeing God, and I certainly wasn't seeing the answer to my prayers. And I wondered, God, where are you? I am in legitimate need here. I'm in desperate need here. And what are you doing? We're going to take a look at Jonah chapter 2 this morning, where I think Jonah is experiencing something similar to that. But first, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for coming near, for making yourself available to us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak the word and that we would be made alive in you. Lord God, come and draw near to us and help us draw near to you in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we talked about last week, Jonah's spiritual life is complicated. His resistance to the Lord is actually rooted in his knowledge of God and the will of God. It's because he knows certain things about God and about God's will that he runs from him. In Jonah's case, the problem is not that he doesn't know God, it's that what he knows of God, he doesn't like very much. And I said last week that most of us will face that same challenge at some point in our lives. We are going to come to know some aspect of God and his will that is going to trouble us, or that we're not going to be particularly partial to. Something with respect to being generous with our money, or forgiving the people who have harmed us, or with respect to our sexual identity and behavior. We're going to look at God and we're going to look at his will, and we're going to decide that we're not so sure that it's good. And we're going to be tempted to run. We saw a couple of weeks ago how, despite the fact that Jonah is a prophet who receives and delivers these messages from God, how deceived he became, and how it led to a hypocrisy that everyone around him would have been able to identify, but that he himself couldn't see. And we took stock of the fact that his sin was not self-contained, that it ended up affecting everyone around him. Sometimes they paid a steeper price than he paid for his sin. Finally, we noted that Jonah's problem was not just that he wouldn't go to Nineveh. It's not like his problem is that he refused something that God said to do. That is just a symptom of a deeper problem, which is that Jonah wants to go his own way. And that is the situation of the people of God generally. We love God up to a point, but then there are places where we think we might know better than God, or we want something different than what God wants, and we decide that true life isn't going the way we want to go, and not in going God's way. We're going to look at Jonah 2 this morning. We're going to do that by examining three questions. Actually, it's really two questions, and the third question kind of sums up the other two. Here are the three questions. You'll see this in the notes if you downloaded them. The first question is, what does Jonah think is happening to him? And for what reason does he think it's happening? The second question is, what happens for Jonah in the belly of the fish? And my third question, which is kind of a summary question, is, why is Jonah in the belly of the fish? We often have a kind of simple theology that tells us that when things go according to our plan, when things seem to go well, that we must be doing well with God, that's blessing, and we must be doing well with God. And if things don't go according to our plan, or things seem really hard, that's either spiritual warfare and the devil is after us, or we've fallen into some kind of sin and God is judging us, he's punishing us. And we often, especially as children, we'll look at this story and we think that's what's happened to Jonah. Jonah was disobedient, and that's why he ended up in the belly of a fish. And I think the truth is more complicated than that, and ultimately something different than that. Let's back up a little bit and take a look at the second half of Jonah 1 as kind of a prelude to Jonah 2. It says that the sailors came to Jonah when the storm is raging and all this stuff. The sailors come to Jonah and they say, what should we do to you so that the sea will become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy, and Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you, because I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, because the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they cried out to the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." So they picked him up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And then the men became extremely afraid of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So let's tackle that first question here. What does Jonah think is happening, and why does he think it's happening? You can kind of jot down a note to yourself, or just get an idea in your mind, a theory, as to what Jonah thinks is happening with this storm and, you know, all of this stuff. He says that he knows that it's happening because of him. What does he think is going on, and what is the reasoning behind it? I think Jonah thinks that he's about to die. Perhaps more specifically, he believes that God is angry with him over his disobedience and trying to kill him. And so when he says, "Throw me into the sea," I think he's basically giving up his life. He is not the only one that reads the situation that way. The sailors likewise think that if they throw him into the ocean, he's going to die. And they do everything they can to keep that from happening, but it's no use. They realize that there's something supernatural going on here. And so they pray to the Lord and they say, "Look, we think this is what you want. So we're going to go there, but please don't let us get in trouble for this man dying." And they throw him into the ocean, and then everything becomes calm. And I think that that probably confirms their hypothesis in their minds, right? That they think that God was angry at Jonah and was demanding his life as payment. Once he got it, he was satisfied and everything was peaceful. It's not a wonder to me that they're afraid of him. They do make vows to him too, though, so they're kind of becoming worshipers of him. But look what happens in verse 17. It says that the Lord designated a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish, and he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord. He answered me, I called for help from the depth of Sheol, from the grave. You heard my voice, for you threw me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current flowed around me. All your breakers and waves passed over me. So I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple.' Water encompassed me to the point of death. The deep flowed around me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I descended to the base of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who are followers of worthless idols abandon their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. So let's try to tackle that second question. What happens for Jonah in the belly of the fish? Well, we see here that Jonah prays. Eventually. I don't know if you caught this in verse 17. It says that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then verse 1, then he prayed. Like, what is he doing for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish before he prays? Well, I think he's mostly waiting to die. Jonah is getting exactly what he thinks he's going to get, right? He thinks God is angry at him and trying to kill him. He thinks it's going to be instant. He's going to be thrown into the sea and he's going to sink to the bottom and die. But it doesn't quite happen that way. He gets swallowed by a fish, but I don't think he's inside the belly of the fish thinking, thank you, Lord. Like, this is so awesome to be saved like this. I think he's thinking, how much worse can this get? Like, why don't I just die? He is in the belly of the fish, getting what he expected. And what else is there but to endure it? And I think Jonah's worldview is not that uncommon, even today. Like I said, we tend to think that when good things happen, that must be the blessing of God. Now, when bad things happen, that's either warfare or it's judgment from God for our disobedience. And I would say that either of those is possible. There is a devil and there is spiritual warfare. And there is judgment from God. But it's not always judgment from God. And this is one of those cases where I don't think this is judgment. Jonah is about to drown. The fish is not judgment. The fish is salvation. God has protected Jonah. He just doesn't realize it yet. And why should he? It looks like death, like being devoured by some creature. That does not seem like salvation. And Jonah's circumstances and yours are not a reliable indicator of God's love for you, of God's love for him. Now, Jonah, if you're just looking at his circumstances, he may be thinking, oh man, it's just getting worse. But you know, Jonah's in the fish for a long time. It says 3 days and three nights. I don't know if that's exactly 72 hours or what, but it's a long time. And as the days and the nights pass, a seed of a thought is germinating in Jonah's soul. Maybe there's something else going on here. Maybe there's another way to look at this. And so he's in the belly of the fish and all this is kind of going through his mind and heart. And I think Jonah is reminded of the scriptures. In this prayer that Jonah prays, it is chock full of scriptural allusions, especially from the Psalms. I count not less than 10 possible allusions. I realize that's a little bit of a speculation, but I see different passages in the Psalms that Jonah could have been referring to. Again, if you have the notes, you have all of those. I'm not going to read them out all here because it would take too long. But Jonah is reminded of the scriptures. And he begins to see his experience through the lens of that truth. He's beginning to reinterpret what is happening to him through the truth of the Bible. And that's an important principle for us, an important lesson for us to learn, not in our heads, but in our practice. It is not enough to know the truth. We have to learn to understand our lives and our circumstances through the lens of the truth. So part of what is happening to Jonah in the belly of the fish is that he is undergoing this reorientation of his vision of himself and of his life and circumstances through the Word of God. And we need that. So to be able to do that, we need to know the Word of God, but then we also need to learn to see our lives through it, to be able to recognize what God is saying in our circumstances, in our situation. Some of us think, wow, that's hard. I don't know if I can do that. Well, I think it's hard for Jonah too. The commentators often talk about how everything changed for Jonah, you know, in the belly of the fish. I don't think so. I think part of what the book of Jonah represents Jonah as is as a man who is on a journey. And Jonah has a ways to go, and we see that even in the ways that he prays. So despite the fact that this amazing prayer that he prays is just infused with the Word of God, Jonah clearly is a student of the Scriptures. What's not in the prayer? Well, there's no admission of wrongdoing. There's no confession of rebellion. There's no apology. Like, he never tells God that he's sorry. And in verses 8 and 9, where he talks about how other people, they're followers of worthless idols. They abandon their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving, and what I have vowed, I will pay. Does that sound anything like this story? Jonah doesn't even seem to be aware of what's been going on in his own story, where he is the least faithful person in it. The pagan soldiers fear God more than Jonah does. And they have already made vows and paid them to God. And here Jonah, you know, sort of upholds himself as this great example of faithfulness. I think it's just a sign that Jonah's self-awareness and his view of what reality is still kind of askew. And that's how we are. We are people on a journey with God. We are learning faithfulness. And God, in the midst of that, is going to great lengths to pursue us. Now, what is Jonah doing in the belly of the fish? He is there learning that God is still pursuing him. He is figuring out that God hasn't given up on him yet. And he's going to extraordinary lengths to do it. And I think he goes to extraordinary lengths with you and I as well, or with you and me as well. My belly of the fish story, one of them anyway, is that story of being really, really sick. I turned a corner in that situation when I realized, or when it finally landed, that God could heal me at any time, but that he hadn't. That maybe there was something else he was doing. And I began to seek him to seek him, right? Not just healing, though I definitely wanted that too. I had this breakthrough at a worship service. I had come to get prayed for, and I didn't get healed at that service. But during the worship, I had a picture of the throne of God with mercy that was pouring down off of the throne and onto me. And I recognized that God's grace would be sufficient for me. I was hoping that would mean I would get healed in that meeting. It did not happen. And it did not happen in an instant. But later, over the course of 6 months, I slowly got better. But something was shifting on the inside. And I can't say that everything changed for me that day. And I'm just like holy now. But I think something took root in me at that time. A kind of mercy for the weak. New eyes to see what God was doing in difficult situations. Learning to trust in the midst of anxiety. And I came away from that time feeling like I am not partial to God's methods, but they are effective. And so let me ask you, what is your belly of the fish experience? Now, for many of us, that happens in the midst of a terrible loss. It could be a death, a life-threatening illness, a miscarriage, all the hope of a new child and then having that hope dashed. It could be a divorce. Could be something maybe less severe than those, but similar, right? A layoff. A bad breakup. And you wonder, where is God in the midst of this? Like, how can this be good? And I wonder if you can remember what is true. What you know is true from your life, and what you know is true from the Word, and to be able to see your life again through the lens of what God might be doing. Can you lean into God instead of running away? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help it to land and to germinate in our hearts that we might be changed. Holy Spirit, we recognize that we cannot change ourselves. And so we pray that you would help us just to be open and to allow you to change us from the inside out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.